We've not gone very far in our study through Matthew, but we've already learned a great deal about Jesus. The first 17 verses of Matthew 1 connects us to the history of the Old Testament and the significance in God's sovereign placement of His earthly lineage. His genealogy proves to us that He actually existed on this earth and that He is of the royal line of King David and that He is indeed the Christ. When we come to verse number 18, we learn of the circumstances surrounding His birth. Beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." In other words, this is how Jesus came into the world. This is the circumstances by which we welcomed the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to focus in on this morning in three distinct points as we break down these verses together. The birth of Jesus Christ, what was it? What was it like when Jesus came into the world? Number one, I'd like you to notice with me as I wrote down here, it was a divine interruption. The birth of Jesus Christ was a divine interruption. Verse 18 says, "The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Jesus before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Both words of this point are very important. Very important. It was an interruption, as we will see, to Joseph and Mary's planned out life, but it was divine. It was divine in the sense that it was God who perfectly designed this unexpected surprise in Joseph and Mary's life. It wasn't just an interruption to their life. It was a divine interruption. And we see that in verse number 18 because there's a lot of things going on in this verse. And the first thing to point out is this relationship that existed between Joseph and Mary. I mean, to be very careful here because the modern terms that you and I use for engagement to marriage is a different experience from the first century Jewish culture. The Bible says here in verse number 18 that Mary was espoused to Joseph. So to be espoused or engaged, it meant that in this culture, you have already entered into a legal betrothal, all right? Now, for those of us who may not understand the word betrothal, let me help you understand what that meant. It is not a practice by which we carry out here in our American culture in the Western world. But it certainly was very much a part of this time period, and even so still in some places around the globe. A betrothal was a contract, much like a marriage contract, all right? It was a contract, a legal agreement that was entered into not by the fiancés that have just proposed marriage to each other, but by the parents of the children. And so both parents of each children would enter into this legally binding agreement. And that's what it means here when the Bible says that Mary was espoused to Joseph. She has already entered into this legally binding contract that plays off the role of betrothal. Mary and Joseph, they entered into it together on behalf of their parents. And it was a legal covenant by which mandated that they get married. This could happen in this culture in your teenage years. Some scholars believe that Mary was somewhere around the age of 13 or 14 years old when the angel appeared to her in Luke chapter 1. And so if that was the case, I mean, think about it in your life that your parents had already picked out who your spouse was going to be when you were 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. That was the case for Joseph and Mary. What do you get when you cross Joseph and Mary? Moseph, all right. And so there's this legally binding contract. It happens in your teenage years. But here's the big thing that we need to understand. That the consummation of such covenant could not happen until the actual wedding ceremony took place, which most often happened a year after the legally betrothal contract was made. So we can't look at this as if to suggest that they're already married, that they just whimsically agreed to get married, and all of these events are just a part of modern culture cycles. That's not the way we need to envision this. This is two young teenagers having parents who said, you know what, I think Joseph ought to marry Mary. And Mary's parents said, yeah, I think Mary ought to marry Joseph. Let's go ahead and enter into an agreement right now. Let's do it. They signed the contract. Joseph and Mary, I don't know if you guys have met before, but you guys are going to get married, and you're going to be happy about it. And so we'll plan the wedding. They signed the contracts. It's already legally binding. The consummation, however, doesn't take place until after the ceremony. Further proof of that is recorded to us in verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says. She was espoused to Joseph before they came together, okay? That is, before they consummated the marriage. So again, when verse 18 says that they were engaged, we can't visualize this in modern simplicity as if Joseph just randomly dropped on one knee one day and proposed and voila, they're planning a wedding, all right? It's not how it worked. And by the way, we may not prefer this cultural custom. I'm sure some of you are already thinking, I'm glad we don't do it that way. I don't know, maybe some of you would end up better if they would have happened that way. I'm not going to draw any attention to anybody, but sometimes we look at this kind of cultural reaction and we think, well, they were probably unhappy. No, that can be furthest from the truth. Mary and Joseph were very much happy. In fact, life couldn't be better, and that's part of this point. Mary and Joseph are experiencing a very happy time in their life. Their spouse has been picked out, the wedding is being planned, and all of a sudden this unexpected interruption is going to make things a little messy for Mary and Joseph. So there's the relationship, and then, obviously, the last part of verse number 18, Mary's pregnant without having consummated the marriage. She was found with child. I would say that's quite a bit of a surprise, wouldn't you? So there's a lot of things going on here, not to leave out the fact that the child that she is carrying is the Christ child. Then we come to verse number 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, we understand why Joseph feels the way that he does. I want to point out a couple of things. Now, the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man. That is what is meant here by the term just. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was a believer in Jehovah God. He was a genuine follower of the God of Israel. He's the type of person that every father in this room would want his daughter to marry. So Joseph is a good man. He's a just man. He's a righteous man. And then we further read that he's a gracious man. He was just and not willing to make her a public example. Now, there are many implications with this interruption that you got to understand taking place here. Again, unlike modern engagements, this betrothal was legally binding. You get engaged to somebody and you find out 3 months within the engagement that I can't go through with this. It's as simple as taking off the ring, selling it on eBay, and going on with your life, all right? That's not how it was in this culture. You're already under contract before the wedding ceremony ever happens. So you can't just call it off. You actually have to go through a legal divorcement, even though the consummation has never occurred. And so what you have here is Joseph, who is betrothed to Mary, making plans to spend the rest of his life with this woman. He finds out that she's pregnant, not with his child. He's acting justly. He's acting graciously. Under law, adultery, even in a betrothal situation, under Jewish law was punishable by death. Why? Because they viewed it as a scandal. This was a scarlet letter type situation. If the community understood that Mary had gotten pregnant from some other man other than her betrothed, soon-to-be husband, they could stone her to death if they so willed. So this is not just embarrassment and confusion on Joseph's part. The woman whom he is madly in love with, soon to be wedded, could be stoned for something he is totally shocked and surprised by. His world has been rocked. We know that Mary hasn't been unfaithful to him. We know that. We know that this is God preparing his entrance into the world. But Joseph, he doesn't know any of this yet. All he knows is that the love of his life just told him she was pregnant. And the baby's not his. And this is where the graciousness of Joseph comes to the surface. Because when I read verse number 19 and on through the rest of the chapter, I find no evidence that Joseph was ever angry. He was never resentful. We never find him bitter. We find him broken, but never vindictive. In fact, although he plans in verse number 19 to call off the marriage, that's what is meant by the phrase, he was minded to put her away. That is, he was planning to divorce her. He kept Mary's safety as the priority, because notice how he was going to do it. Look at it in verse number 19. He was not willing to make her a public example. He planned to put her away, to give her a divorce, and to do it privately. Again, since betrothal was legally binding, it required a legal divorce proceeding. But he doesn't want her shamed. And he doesn't want her punished. He doesn't want her potentially stoned to death. In his mind at this point, the woman that he's madly in love with, who he thinks might have been unfaithful to him, all he cares about is her protection. That's the man we're dealing with in Joseph. A just man. A gracious man. A man who experienced a divine interruption. Now let's be honest. There's not a person in this room that likes unexpected interruptions to our perfectly planned out life, right? In fact, we don't like interruptions so much, we do our best to plan for interruptions, to make sure that they don't happen and they don't rock our world and they don't mess things up the way that we have planned for them to be. But Joseph teaches us exactly how to handle them, not if they come, but when they come. Because you don't have to live very long on this earth to recognize that interruptions are going to come to your life and that unexpected circumstances are going to surface. There are going to be surprises, perhaps surprises that you may gather even today, that are going to totally shock you. And I think one of the applications here is looking at Joseph's integrity and his character and how he handled one of the most shocking things that could ever happen to any husband. How did he handle it? He was considerate. He was calm. He was very cautious. Think about it. He was more considerate of Mary than he was himself. He was calm in his spirit. He's not angry. He's not bitter. He's not going off on her. And he's cautious about what he says. He's cautious about what he does. Hey, they're great reminders. Because when interruptions come to my life and to your life, what is most important is not the interruption itself. It's our reaction to the interruption. How do we handle them? And I would say in a lot of cases, we don't handle them too well. And so the birth of Jesus Christ, it wasn't this, you know, Disney fairy tale. And it just opens up this beautiful picture of everything falling right into place as we would plan for it to be. No, no, no. It begins with a potential scandal. The birth of Jesus Christ happened like this. Two people were engaged to marry. The wife is pregnant, but the baby's not his. This is how the Savior comes into the world. It's a divine interruption. But it doesn't stop there. It's a divine intervention. The birth of Jesus Christ is. It's a divine interruption. It was an unexpected surprise to Mary and Joseph. But now we see a divine intervention. We see that in verses 20 and 21. Now, this is the part of the Christmas story where we recognize from Luke's gospel that Mary has already had an angel appear to her and explain everything, all right? Mary's not confused. She knows exactly. You know, they like this song that people like to sing, Mary, did you know? Let me just clear up some things theologically for you. She knew, all right? We don't have to sing it. Don't play it. I hate to burst your bubble. It's your favorite Christmas song, but it's not biblically accurate. She already knew. She already knew. When she was holding him, she knew, the angel told her, okay? Joseph didn't know. He had no idea. He had no clue what was going on, which is why verse 20 opens up the way that it does. Look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, well, what's Joseph thinking about? Everything. What would you be thinking about it if you were in his shoes, not knowing exactly what's going on? He's thinking about everything. He's a young man in love. He and Mary, most likely, they grew up together. They probably went to the same school, worshiped at the same synagogue. They've made a covenant together to be married. A date has been set. The entire town has been invited. They're just a few months away from wedding bells. And in the most wonderful season of his life, in the most wonderful season of his life, he is now faced with losing it all. What do you think he's thinking about? He's thinking about everything. How could this happen? How did it happen? Why did it happen? Why me? I thought this. I thought that. There's no way. I've got a divorce or I can't do this. But we're reminded, when your world seems to be caving in, God is standing ready to intervene. Look at verse 20 and 21. While he thought on these things, look what happened. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So while he's thinking about everything, an angel shows up. And what's the first thing the angel says? I love this. The first thing the angel says is, fear not. And I appreciate the standard salutation of the angels. Because if any one of us was visited by a spirit being of this sort, we'd also be very much afraid and would like to hear them say, don't be afraid, all right? That's the first thing they say. Fear not. Why? Because Joseph is probably scared out of his mind. Not only is he thinking about all these things that are happening, he's trying to get some sleep, and boom, this angel appears out another. Fear not. Don't be afraid. But he's not just implicating the presence of a spirit being. He's saying, don't be afraid of us, but also don't be afraid of what's going on in your life right now. Because God has planned it all. That's the emphasis of the message. This is what the angel is trying to say to Joseph. I know you're worried, you're anxious, your mind is burdened and heavy. You're thinking through all these scenarios. Why? How? When? What? Who? You're trying to reason everything out, and poof, the angel shows up. Don't be afraid of what is going on. God has planned out everything, Joseph, that you are experiencing. He goes on to say, don't divorce Mary. I'm summarizing. Don't divorce Mary. Go forward with the wedding. Take her as your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, not no human being. And this baby Joseph, this is the Son of God, and you're gonna name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was a divine intervention. The birth of Jesus. The interruption was met by an intervention. The surprise was met by the sovereign Lord of all. And not only was it an intervention for Joseph, it was a divine intervention for the world. Because this message, it not only kept him from losing his wife, it keeps us from losing our souls. What did he say in verse 21? He shall save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Well, we are his people. Those whom he has called to himself, those drowning in sins, in need of God to intervene on their behalf. This intervention is our Savior, Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ, it was a divine interruption. An unexpected surprise to two young people who had their whole lives perfectly planned in front of them. But just when Joseph was getting ready to make a not so good decision by parting ways and divorcement with Mary, he experiences a divine intervention, a message from God sent by the angel to say, hey, don't fear. Everything your life is experiencing, God has planned it all out. Finally, it reminds me that the birth of Jesus Christ, it was a divine fulfillment. The angel continues with Joseph. His words are given to us today to remind us of the importance of the whole Bible, the link that Christ is that brings the Old and the New Testament together, the fact that we can trust God's promises. The birth of Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of divine prophecy. And that's what the angel verifies. In fact, in these closing verses of the chapter, Matthew, through the message of the angel, highlights for us what we call as the incarnation. Look at it together, beginning at verse 22. Now, all of this was done. Remember, he's still speaking to Joseph. All of this, Joseph, was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. The prophet of which he is speaking here is the prophet Isaiah. And the prophecy can be found in Isaiah chapter 7. In fact, if you'll hold your finger there in Matthew chapter 1, flip over if you would to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I want you to be reminded of this prophecy that happened hundreds and hundreds of years before Matthew chapter 1 ever occurred. Go to Isaiah chapter 7, just quickly. When Matthew says all of this is done, or excuse me, the angel says, through the writings of Matthew, that all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled, he's saying this is so that you can trust the Bible, so that you can rely on his words, that which God says he will do, he will do. And what did God say he will do hundreds of years before Matthew chapter 1? Well, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, here it is. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A sign of what? A sign of the Messiah. Shall give you a sign that the Messiah has come. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That's the prophecy. That's the word from God. Now we fast forward. This angel is saying to Joseph, Joseph, you know the Isaiah. Isaiah said this. The prophet spoke of this. This is it. This is what's happening. And it's happening to you. And it's happening to Mary. All of this is God planning it through your life. I think another comforting word to Joseph is that the angel recognizes Mary as a virgin. That had to be comforting. Don't miss that. Verse 22, all this was done so that this could be fulfilled. What's going to be fulfilled? Verse 23, a virgin is going to carry a child. Oh, and by the way, Joseph, that virgin is your betrothed Mary. What a sense of relief it had to be for Joseph to hear that Mary had not been unfaithful to him. I'm sure he's got to be overwhelmed with the news that his betrothed wife is carrying with her the Son of God in her womb, but we'll deal with that later. Right now, I'm just happy that she still loves me. And I her. God always has a word for us. He knows exactly what we need when we need it. And I think in this moment, the first thing Joseph needed to hear was, Mary's been faithful. She loves you. Go marry her. You remember how Isaiah said a virgin? Well, that virgin is Mary. You know how it said the Messiah would come? Well, the Messiah is the baby in Mary's womb. We're choosing you, God says. You're the one who's going to help us bring the Christ child to this earth. This is the doctrine of incarnation, God in the flesh. Do you see it there again? They shall call his name Emmanuel. It's my favorite name for God. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. You see, the Christmas that we celebrate, it's not about the beginning of a God. It's about the incarnation of an already existing God. It's about God in the Spirit becoming God in the flesh. And it's why the prophecy says we're to call him Emmanuel, God with us. The God who has always been is the God who is now with us. It's like the old adage says, Christmas is not about our presence, it's about his presence. We come around to celebrate the fact that God came to us. Think about this. The incarnation didn't happen just so that we could know God existed. That's certainly an important part of it. We don't come around the manger and think about God coming through the form of a virgin born in this world so that we can know there is a God. No. That's not the purpose of the incarnation. The purpose of the incarnation is so that God could come to us. God could come to us to be with us, to dwell in us. And how does God do that? As Jesus Christ. His birth is the divine fulfillment of his coming. And so in verse 24 through 25, Joseph, he awakes from this dream, and as his character in verse number 19 suggests to us, he obediently and immediately followed God's instructions. Look at it, verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did exactly as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Why did he continue with his plans to marry Mary? Why did he continue with his plans to consummate the marriage? Why did he continue with his plans? This is all Joseph showing us a beautiful example of faith. Faith. That even in the surprises of life, even when we can't explain it all, even when we would not have planned it that way, that we can trust him, that we can believe him, that we can know he always does what is best. The birth of Jesus Christ, how did it happen? It was on this wise. It was a divine interruption to a perfectly planned life. It was a divine intervention to a worried mind. It was a divine fulfillment to a lost world. I want to close with giving you three practical observations, just that we can gather from all of this together. You'll not find these in your notes, but I do think they might be helpful to you. I encourage you to write them down. Here's the first thing as we think about the divine interruptions of God. Statement number one is this: God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. We may call it an interruption. God calls it a plan. A plan. And what we preach as an interruption, what we visualize as an interruption, what we in our own life experiences feel is an interruption. God says, no, that's all a part of my plan and my timing and my glory and what is best for my purposes. You see, that's where we've been sold a lie in Christianity. That God's purposes is always for our ease and comfort. It's not. God's number one goal is not my ease and comfort. It's not my life being lived without interruption or surprises. No. His number one goal is His purpose. And if to accomplish His purpose means that I have to experience an unexpected surprise and a lack of comfort, then so be it. Because God's plan, God's time is always perfect. It was perfect by how He brought the news to Mary. It was perfect by His reminder to Joseph not to divorce her. Everything God is doing here is a part of His sovereign purposes and plan. God's timing is always perfect. Number two, here's the second observation. God's word is forever reliable. God's word is forever reliable. In other words, you can trust the Bible. Isn't that the message that the angel was trying to get across to Joseph? Hey, Joseph, don't worry. Don't be burdened. You can go to sleep resting tonight, because what is happening in Mary is what God said would happen hundreds of years ago through His word. Do you know that there is not a statement in God's word that is untrue? Do you realize that there is not a word in His scripture that is unfounded? Everything God says is true, and everything God says will happen, will happen. We can trust His word. We can rely upon His scripture. We can know that God will fulfill His promises. And that's, again, the reminder. Yes, God's timing is always perfect, but God's word is forever reliable. We can trust the Bible. That a virgin did conceive of the Holy Ghost, and what was born of her was God in the flesh. That He lived a sinless, perfect life. And at age 33, that as the Old Testament tells us, He would be beaten and sacrificed and put on a cross. That what happened, happened. And that as the prophecy goes on, that He would not stay dead, that He would arise again 3 days later, resurrecting to new life. It's not just a good story in an old book. No, it happened. God's word is reliable. Just as the Old Testament prophesied, the New Testament fulfilled it. But His promises are not over. For as we read in the glory of His word, is that Jesus Christ is soon to return. And you can trust the Bible. He is coming again. His word is forever reliable. Here's the last thing. We're done. Number three, God's grace is still available. God's timing is always perfect. God's word is forever reliable. God's grace is still available. Remember whom Joseph was to name the child? Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means Savior. And this Savior will save His people from their sins. What a tragedy it is that so many people around the globe today put up the trees, hang the lights, exchange the gifts, attend the local Christmas services, and yet they miss the whole thing. That He's not another religious figure to respect. That it's not just another feel-good holiday to put on the calendar. No, Christmas to us is about our Savior coming to forgive our sins, to redeem us from our iniquities, to eternally give us a gift of salvation that will not only bring God to us, but bring us to God. I love everything about this season. I enjoy it. It really is my favorite time of the year. I like the songs. My favorite is the Jackson 5, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. It's on the top of my playlist. I like going to see the lights. I love the fire in the fireplace. Somebody said we ought to keep this up all year around. I think I'd get tired of it by January 31st. And it is a little toasty up here because of the fire. But you know what? You can take all this stuff away. And Christmas would never change for a true child of God. Because Christmas was the day hope was born. Christmas was the day that God's word was fulfilled. No more sacrifices. No more religious ceremonies. Messiah, Savior, Redeemer. And that grace is still available today. You know how I know that? Because He hasn't come back yet. That means God has one agenda until He returns. And that is to save those who will call upon Him. Have you called upon Him? Consider this Sunday morning service at the Laurel Baptist Church a divine intervention. You came because someone invited you. You feel some type of obligation to fulfill the Christmas rituals. Perhaps you've sat in these services for months now, resisting the call of the Holy Spirit on your life. Why wait? The message is clear. God is saying to you in this very place, trust me, believe in me, follow me. This is what it's all about. The birth of Jesus Christ. He came so that you and I could be saved from our sins. Let's stand together for prayer this morning.